Thank you, Pastor Tom. Interestingly enough, there is power and hope, and hopefully by the end of today you will have that affirmed with what Pastor Tom started with. Advent, what is it? You may have not grown up in a church where Advent was celebrated, so you don't even maybe know what it means. The first week of Advent is always the first Sunday after Thanksgiving. The term Advent comes from a Latin word called Adventus, which means coming, which means some other things, but that's the one I like. And as Pastor Tom said, my candle is hope, the first Advent candle. We're going to look at what hope is, especially in the Christmas season. Then we are going to see if there are specific stories in Scripture that can help us or connect us, the dots between hope, Advent, the Scriptures, and us. I want us to think of the Advent, and particularly celebrating the different candles, as this is a rekindling of what God wants to do in our heart. And that's the one month that's rekindling month. But the other 11 months of the year are distribution month, when we take the hope that we've kindled in our hearts and we distribute it to other people. So I don't, because sometimes we could think the Advent is just those 4 weeks. Now, that I don't believe that's it at all. It's meant to rekindle us to take hope, in this case, to take hope to people, as Pastor Tom said, who have hopelessness in their lives. We are to be agents of change about with hope. So the goal is for each of us will sense the Holy Spirit's direction connecting us to different aspects of the Advent candle of hope. So it's been lit, and we're going to now discuss it. The hope candle, or candle of hope, symbolizes the anticipation that and hope of the coming Messiah. It represents the light of Messiah Jesus, pushing back the darkness of evil that's in the world. When he came, there was a push against evil. The ultimate push against evil will be when he comes the second time. But there has been a push against evil, and there's a righteousness that he established on the earth. It signifies the hope that comes with the promise of his salvation. Now, it's interesting because in looking into this more in depth than I ever have, some traditions also add another candle during the hope candle, and that's called the prophet's candle. And there's really a neat connection with the prophet's candle and the hope candle. I'm not saying we need to change anything. We're fine. But the reason for this is because of the Old Testament prophecies about Jesus. Scholars agree that basically there's over 300 prophecies in the Old Testament about Jesus. And so think about that. They're all written before he came on the scene. So what that means is there are over 300 prophecies about Jesus in the Old Testament that give us a firm foundation of hope. That's a truth. The prophetic words are amazing. They establish truth that Jesus really is the only true God. Our God is the only true God. That's our hope. And so I like that concept of adding the prophet's candle to the hope candle. I'm not going to list all. It's actually 324 the last time I looked at it. I'm not going to list all those, but I'm going to list 8. And just listen. Isaiah 7:14, the Messiah would come as a virgin. And you know, I was going to start this right when I started, so I know what time I'm doing, because I don't have anything except we might be here till 2 o'clock. Who knows? Well, I might be here to 2 o'clock. You'll all be gone. Well, my wife will still, she's loyal. She'll still be here. So Sue and I will be here. All right, back to the prophet's candle. Isaiah 7:14, the Messiah would be born of a virgin. Micah 5:2, the Messiah would be born in Bethlehem. Hosea 11:1, the Messiah would spend time in Egypt. Ezekiel 37:24, the Messiah would come from the lineage of David. Isaiah 11:12, the Messiah would gather the Israelites back together. Psalm 2:1 through 9, the Messiah would be called my son by God the Father. And Isaiah 9:6, the Messiah would be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. Every time I read those, there's just a power about the prophetic words. So think if we read all 324, what power there would be. And that's connected with hope. Okay, so two of the prophecies that I just read, Psalm 2, 1 through 9, and Isaiah 9, 6. Psalm 2 says that the Messiah would be called my son. Isaiah 9, 6 said that the Messiah would be called mighty God. So from these two scriptures, the Messiah is portrayed as divine. He's not like one of the normal prophets. He's God. And that's where we get the term fully God and fully man. That's our God. That's the Messiah. What do these prophecies do for us? They've brought hope to the people of Israel for hundreds of years. They bring us hope, the fulfilled ones. You know, like I said, we got 324 prophecies, plus the ones connected to the return of Jesus. So that's what we want to look at today. How is our hope rekindled? Well, I'm going to insert hope into some of the stories because a lot of the emotion of Scripture they're not in that. We have to assume things. But sometimes, because of the context, you can actually see what's happening. And in this case, you see that hope is being generated even if you're not even if it doesn't say that. So bear with me on that. I'll try to not get too far off on that. Oh, and one other thing I was wanting to say about truth that I was just thinking about. When Peter proclaimed, "You are the Messiah, the Son of God," he was speaking truth. We just looked at that a few weeks ago. Our God is interested in truth, and that's just another addition to what we're talking about today. So with that, what would it have been like to be one of the shepherds in the Bethlehem fields at night? What kind of hope did any of the shepherds have? Were they still anticipating the coming of the Messiah? Or since God had not released a prophetic word in 400 years, were they thinking, well, I don't know when he's coming? Or maybe he's not coming at all. Maybe that was just something that the prophets made up. He's not coming. Were they all awake when the angel appeared, or had some of them dozed off? I mean, they're protecting sheep, so I'm sure they had shifts where they watched the sheep, so maybe some of them had already fallen asleep when the angel all of a sudden showed up. So what would the others do? Would they shout to them to wake up, or maybe they were too terrified to do anything? And so the ones who'd been asleep just woke up because the brightness of the glory of the Lord was shining around them. I mean, what if you were asleep and all of a sudden this technicolor filled the skies? What would you think? And you see this angelic presence. What would you think? What would they have thought when the angel said, "Today in the town of David, a Savior has been born. He is the Messiah, the Lord." Did they think of a warrior king who would lead them in victory over Rome? Or was the presence of God in this angelic host so powerful they didn't even go there? It didn't seem like that kind of king. Good news for all people? That would include the Romans. How can we overthrow the Romans if the king's coming for all people? What could that mean? Had the shepherds lost all their hope because of their circumstances? You know, they weren't the top caste or the top class in society. In fact, they're about the bottom class. What had this experience done for them? Surely after they experienced the heavenly encounter, the instructions from the angel, hearing the great company of the heavenly host praising God, the proclamation of glory to God in the highest, and the visit to the Bethlehem baby lying in manger, their hope was restored, even if they didn't understand everything. The scriptures say that after the visit to Bethlehem, they spread the word concerning what they had been told about the child. That right there, that's the connector I'm making in this. When you see them doing something that they weren't doing, that means they have been filled with hope. They tell everybody. In fact, they were the first evangelists. They told the story about the Messiah. Isn't that just like our God? When people have fallen into hopelessness, despair, or maybe even darkness, wondering when things are going to change. And just for a pause, there may be some of you that have fallen into darkness and wondering when things are going to change. That's what this message is about. It is for us to rekindle hope and to share with others, but it's also for those who are struggling to realize you've not been forsaken. He shows up in a way that gives people the opportunity to regain the hope they lost. Isaiah 9:2 says, "The people walking in darkness have seen a great light." It would appear from the response of the shepherds that their hope is highly engaged at this point. They had heard and seen. They returned glorifying and praising God for all the things they had heard and seen, which were just as they had been told. No doubt the shepherds described this whole gala in the sky when they were telling people about what had happened. It's sort of like when we see the Northern Lights, but I think the Northern Lights is just a real dim comparison to what was on that night. But I can hear them saying, you won't believe what we just saw in the sky. You won't believe what we heard with our ears. You won't believe what we saw at the manger in Bethlehem. They were jazzed with hope. That's what Jesus wants all of us to have. That's what that four-letter word is up there. The hope that Jesus has for us. All who heard the shepherds were amazed at what the shepherds said to them. And it's certain that when the angels, what the angel said about the baby, he is Messiah Lord. That would have brought amazement to every Jew that heard Messiah Lord has just been born in a Bethlehem stable. In fact, there was a guy who said recently that Jesus had the first king-sized bed. Just think about that as I go on. And if you laugh late, that's okay. What do we learn about the shepherds? Genuine hope shared with others has impact on others. When we have genuine hope and we share it with others, it impacts their lives. It impacts their lives. That's why hope is so important, so powerful. Okay, let's think about Joseph and Mary. And we'll throw in Simeon and Anna. You know, they knew the things they before when they were still in Nazareth, the dream, the visitation. They had put hope into that. I mean, Joseph accepted this was not the wrong thing. It was the right thing. So they were putting hope into that. So they knew the things had been told. But it's my opinion that they did not have any idea for all that was going to happen in Bethlehem. I mean, they didn't get a preview announcement of this is going to happen to you. They just went to Bethlehem because it was a census. They had to go. And even though Mary was pregnant, they had to go. And so there's no indication that they had any understanding of what was going on. So think about that. You're Joseph and Mary. You're just trying to find someplace to stay for the census. And Mary's telling Joseph, you know, the baby's coming pretty quick now, and we need to find someplace. And Joseph would say, all the inns, I go keep going up, I can't find one. And if you've ever been, and I tread this lightly since I'm a male, but I have a wife and two daughters, and I've been involved in more than one helping walk through that. So you know. We had a daughter that had back labor, and so we rotated through the night, rubbing her. I won't go into all that. Just trust me, I know a little bit. It's time to find some place to park this baby. I mean, seriously. I mean, we forget this. There's a baby about to be born, and they don't have any place to go. And there's lots of people around. You don't want to give birth. You don't want to stick a baby in the so whatever. Of course, they did finally find something. But how did all this stuff impact her? It says in Luke 2:19, Mary treasured up all these things and pondered them in her heart. I believe her treasuring and pondering all these things is an indication she was amazed and probably was not prepared for everything she has observed. She needs to ponder it. So we forget that. We know the story, so we think Mary already knew about it. No, Mary didn't know any of this. She's walking into his blind side. That's what Joseph is too. And the donkey is. They all are. They're all walking it that way. So, so let's go on to Simeon. We're not told this, but I believe his words in Luke 2 are that Mary and Joseph heard those words, because it's good possibility that Mary gave those. I mean, the Holy Spirit can do it, but it's probably when Luke was investigating things, as he says he is, he got those words from Mary. So I'm assuming that Mary and Joseph heard the things he said. The Holy Spirit revealed to him that he would not die until he had seen the Lord's Messiah. Specifically, that day, and also he was waiting for the, I forgot the first one, he's waiting for the consolation of Israel, that is the coming of the Messiah. And specifically that day, he was moved by the Holy Spirit to go to the temple courts. So when Simeon picks up the baby, can you imagine that? Picking up the Messiah. I mean, it is pretty cool just picking up my girls when they were born, and grandsons too, so it's, and granddaughter, it's fun. But he's picking up what he's been waiting for. This baby. Then Simon goes on, the Lord has kept his promise. Simeon is, did I say Simon? It's Simeon. I'm sorry if I think I did say that. Simeon is not, I got him Simon Peter earlier, so I connected the two. Simeon is not going to die until he sees the Lord's Messiah. Imagine that. The Lord, he's had these prophetic announcements. You're not going to die until you see the Messiah. That's huge. That put hope in Simeon, that he was going to get to see the Messiah, not from heaven, but from earth. And he said, now he has seen and held the Lord's Messiah, so he can be dismissed from this life in peace, knowing that the Messiah has come to Israel. It's just it's an amazing story when you just ponder it. This baby is the Lord's salvation. The preparation of this child is in the sight of all people. He will be a light to the Gentiles. There it is again, the Gentiles. They're brought in right from the beginning. They were brought in the Old Testament, but these are interesting. He will be for the glory of the Lord, the Lord's people of Israel. Luke 2:32 says that Joseph and Mary marveled at what was said about Jesus. So I know that, again, going back, Joseph and Mary had supernatural encounters before they came. But now they're pondering, they're treasuring, they're marveling at these things. I think that's a natural human reaction. It's like, I didn't know we were signing up for this. They really didn't. They knew that she was the one that would bear the Messiah. But they're thinking of Nazareth. They're not thinking of all this stuff. Simeon goes on, the child is destined to cause the falling and rising of many in Israel. We know that happens when Jesus, when he interacts with the leaders and all those things that go on in his ministry. But what could that mean? What would Mary and Joseph, what's that mean? Or the child will be a sign that will be spoken against, so the thoughts of many hearts will be revealed. Again, we know that Jesus calls people out with thoughts and all that. But what could that mean as far as their thinking? A sword will pierce your own soul too. Well, what does that mean? Sword piercing my soul? Mary didn't think, oh, of course, he's going to be crucified. No, she didn't have that thought. Yeah, crucifixion was being done then, but she had no idea. But when she does have a crucifixion son, a son that's crucified, she can look back to this night that God was preparing her heart for what was going to happen then. With this, then there's Anna. She's never left the temple after her husband died. She worshiped day and night. She fasted and prayed. She was intense in her pursuit of God. This is my summary. Anna came up to Joseph, Mary, and the baby, and she gave thanks to God. Anna spoke about the child to those who were looking forward to the redemption of Jerusalem. So what do we learn about hope from Joseph and Mary? One way we have hope through obedience to God. They obeyed him in Bethlehem, and that hope just continued to grow as they walked out what they had said yes to. What about Simeon? The hope that God promises will come to pass. I mean, those are amazing prophetic words that he got, and they came to pass. And he could testify right there in the temple about what God had done. And what do we learn about Anna? Intense pursuit of God will bring hope in the future. She had been married for 7 years, and now she was 84. I don't know how old she was when she got married, but it's a number of years that she just lived in service to God. And it brought about hope that she had right then. Okay, the wise men. I mean, who travels hundreds of miles, especially in that day? These guys did. They show up at the house of Joseph. Mary and the baby are now living in where they're living in Bethlehem. A star is leading them to the house. Stopped right over the house. But that's normal. Bethlehem has three or four of these happen every year. You know, there's stars come over houses and people from the Orient. I'm being facetious. But think about that. If this wise men could see the star over the house, don't you think the neighbors could see the star over the house? We don't know how high it was. We don't know. I mean, there's a lot of try to explain it, all these things. We don't know if it was just something that God the Father created special or if it's some coming together of things in the sky. We don't know. But that was shining bright over the house. What do the neighbors think? I mean, what's going on with this new couple that moved in next door? I don't get this. And we know gold, the three gifts, there were potentially and probably more than three wise men, but that's okay that our songs contain that because they had three gifts, gold, frankincense, and myrrh. Gold, of course, represents a king, but it may have been there, as we talked last year, about financing their trip to Egypt because they weren't expecting the trip to Egypt that's going to come upon them. None of this was in their plan. Frankincense is something in the temples. So gold is a king. Frankincense is the high priesthood, but also is valuable. And myrrh was probably for his burial. Now, these three plus travelers from a distance are overjoyed at seeing the star over the house. It's like the star was their GPS. It got them there. Upon entering the house, they bowed down in worship. And then they presented their gift to the child. More things for Joseph and Mary to ponder. Who takes a trip like that? It's dangerous. They probably had soldiers with them. Okay, so Joseph and Mary were inundated with people around them speaking things about Jesus that had to stir the hope in their hearts. It started off in Nazareth, and now all these things are happening in Bethlehem, and they would take them even to Egypt to flee from Herod. Their hope had to be continually stirred about what is happening to us. The supernatural experiences, the things spoken that were the prophecies that are being fulfilled. And three or more guys traveling hundreds of miles to worship our baby. So we see the Christmas story. The entire people that we're talking about, they're all living, they're all gathering, gaining hope. They might have said, I now have hope and I didn't before. But their actions illustrate the hope that's been birthed in them. And the shepherds are our main example because they're exuberant from watching their flocks. But all of them, Mary, Joseph, the shepherds, Simeon, Anna, and the wise men, they all had hope from their experience. The only person in the story who didn't have hope was King Herod. And he's not in my version of the story. So what is the hope of Israel? We see the hope of Israel in the promised Messiah. However, it's also one of the names of God, Mikvah Yisrael, and it's found in the Old Testament and the New Testament. Jeremiah 14:8 says, O hope of Israel, the Savior in times of distress, why are you like a stranger, like a traveler who only stays only a night? And Jeremiah 17:13, O Lord, the hope of Israel, all who forsake you will be put to shame. Those who turn away from you will be written in dust because they have forsaken the Lord, the spring of living water. So here's two Old Testament references to the hope of Israel. In the New Testament, Paul in the Acts 28:20 says, for this reason, he's speaking to the Jews in Rome, I have asked to see you and talk with you. It is because of the hope of Israel that I am in chains. So the hope of Israel, it was God, but it was also the Messiah. It was God the Father, also God the Messiah. So what does it mean? Well, the Hebrew word mikvah means to wait or look for with eager expectation. And Pastor Tom said something that really connects with this. It's not something I wish. When we think of hope in this country, we think of I wish that happens. But no, that's the Hebrew behind this is not saying that. It's wait or look for with eager expectation. God is the object of our very highest hopes. One source describes biblical hope as us finding our roots in God, in his goodness, mercy, and power. We exercise our hope when we endure patiently. Hope is what helps us stay on course regardless of circumstances. Think about the three wise men. They had hope in their hearts that they were going to get to see a king. And so that hope kept them on course as they traveled all those miles. And when they weren't in luxury cars, they weren't in airplanes, they were on camels going hundreds of miles because they had the hope of seeing the king. That's what hope does. It keeps us on course to do what we're supposed to do when it gets tough. That's why hope is such a power and so important. John Piper's definition of biblical hope not only desires something for the future, it expects it to happen. It applies to the nativity story, it applies to Israel's entire history, and it applies to us, the hope of Israel. For us today, it connects us with what I just said, biblical hope, how that applies to everybody. Okay, I'm checking my time since I've got it going now. We're going to skip down. The words in Hebrew, the three words that are used, they combine hope and waiting and that eager expectation. And in the New Testament, Romans 8, 24 and 25, it's talking about from verse 23 about the hope of our salvation being the renewal of our bodies. That's verse 23. 24 and 25, though, describe hope. And even though it's talking about that topic, you can lift that out and say, well, this is what hope looks like, even though it's not the context the same, but the principle is, and what it says in verse 24, for in this hope we were saved. So it's talking about salvation and the redemption of our bodies. But hope that is seen is no hope at all. Who hopes for what he already has? But if we hope for what we do not have, we wait for it patiently. So the New Testament understanding of hope is just like the Old Testament understanding of hope. I'm going to give you, because we don't have much time, I'm going to give you one quick story from Scripture that I believe illustrates this really well. And I'll try and make this concise. Familiar story, David and Goliath. And 1 Samuel 17. You know the story. For 40 days, Goliath has been coming out and challenging the Israelites. And for 40 days, the Israelites have been trembling. They've been trembling. They're scared. The whole army is scared. No one will fight this guy. David shows up. He says, who is this uncircumcised Philistine that's defying the armies of the living God? And I don't believe he's arrogant in saying this. I don't believe he's anything about the people around him. He does ask what prize he can get or what reward, which we can get off on a sidetrack. Never mind. But what I believe is he loved God so much that he was upset that this uncircumcised Philistine had the whole armies of Israel defied. And it wasn't for anything other, because God says, David is a man after my own heart. This is a perfect example of that. His heart was for God, that the God of the universe, the true God, is being mimicked by this, or not mimicked, but he's been made fun of by this pagan. What is going on here? And so when he tells Saul, you know, I can't use your armor, I'll take my slingshot and I will kill him, David had hope. He had hope, first of all, that he would kill him and that he would live, both those. He was full of hope because he knew from his past experience. And what happened? We got the Philistines over here and the Israelites over here. When he slayed that big guy, over 9 feet tall, things say that he was not all that tall. My height, they're a little bit taller, maybe all he was. And he's facing a giant over 9 feet tall. All the Israelite army, all these seasoned veterans, they don't want to do it. But when he drives that stone into the forehead, he sucked out all of the hope of the whole Philistine army. In an instant, it all shoo. And he infused hope in the Israeli army. All of a sudden, they're running scared and they are charging after him. That's what hope does. When he took that one step, because he had hope, he took out the enemy and he infused these guys. They no longer were afraid. They're chasing them. That's what hope does. And if we don't, we are to be carriers of hope. Yes, this time, the Advent, is a rekindling of hope because of the Messiah's birth. But the other 11 months, we want to be infusers of hope, because there are people who are hurting around us. There are people, even in this place. Okay, so the thing I want to leave you with before we go into communion is, where are you? If we could give you a hope or hopelessness test, where are you on that paradigm? You don't want to stay in hopelessness. I was going to tell the story of Naomi. You can read that, but she was pretty hopeless when she came back from Moab in the book of Ruth. And the number of events turned that hopelessness into hope, because by the end of the book, she's rejoicing. And it was a rough journey that she had. We'll leave it at that. But if you're struggling, read the book of Ruth. I'll get my words right one day. Read the book of Ruth, because it's a powerful story. The story of the Philistines and the conquering of David, that was probably the fastest turnaround from hopelessness to hope in world history, at least in my mind. The people were infused immediately with hope, the warriors. So we don't want to miss the power of it. And wherever you are, let the Holy Spirit speak to you while we take communion and close out the service.
Amen. What I'm sensing as Daryl's speaking in a very, very powerful message of shutting down hope, infusing hope, bringing hope forth. It's just that all of us need to sit for a moment in that and just let hope arise. There may be something very specific that you're feeling about hopelessness or despair in your life right now, a situation, something about you, your health, your finances, relationships, obstacles, whatever that is. Let's just take a moment here at the end of this message and let what has been spoken soak in, and let us grab hold of it and claim it. Claim the hope. And you may think right now, I really don't have anything that I'm hopeless or in despair about. Then what God's here to do today is to bring forth something. He's going to birth a hope in you, something that you hadn't even thought of hoping for. And he wants to birth a hope in you. God wants to release hope in us, not just talk about hope or sing about hope, but he wants to release hope, because it's a power in all of our lives to change us and to change the people around us. So I want you to just sit for a moment as part of our service, as we always do at the end. I want you to sit, and I want you to ask Holy Spirit to release hope in your heart.